Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 45. This is the word of the Lord. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we tell the king this interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the Lord God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and to whose hands he has given whatever thy dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like lion that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of firmness of iron shall it be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As he saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, so they shall mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke into pieces the iron and the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold. A great God has made it known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure.
When I was in my late teens, you could not escape the Demtel ads. And of course, with those ads came this particular over-enthused salesman by the name of Tim Shaw. He would appear on our TV screens from the early to mid-90s, telling us of an amazing deal he had for us. From the stainless steel super sharp kitchen knives, he said, that stay sharp forever, to a 10-volume set of classical CDs, to wide-view panoramic cameras, and obviously to the contour pillow. He had this sales technique that as he told us how much we needed, whatever it was he was trying to sell us, he would keep adding to what was on offer with bonus specials. So with the stainless steel super sharp knives, he would say, but wait, there's more. You get a paring knife. And then he'd say, but wait, there's still more. With the paring knife, you get a butcher's cleaver. But wait, there's still more. A cheese knife. But wait, there's more. If you ring within the next 15 minutes, you get a pair of carving utensils. The point of his infomercial technique was, if you think this is a good deal, just keep listening. There's more than that. And if you think that's good, there's more and more. Keep re-listening. There's still more things to come. There's never been an offer like this before. The book of Daniel is like that. Keep reading. There's more. There's more to learn from than just faithful men in fiery furnaces and lion's den. Oh, as inspirational and worthy of imitation that they are in, beloved, they are. There's more. More than watching the underdog interpret dreams and visions, the wisest of the Babylonian magicians cannot. There is more than a superficial reading. So much more than apocalyptic intrigue. so much more than a historical man, so much more than a life story. But wait, there's so much more than your health. More than raising families. More than school holidays. There's more than career prospects or progression or promotion. There's more to life than what you see. It is what you understand from what your mind's eye comprehends in this book that matters. If you don't see it, keep reading the book of Daniel. Keep talking about it. Keep praying to the Lord for illumination, and wait and contemplate. You will see more. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that you help us to see more than stories through your holy word writ. That we will see that it's about you. That these characters are in fact displaying an unfolding drama that you are speaking into reality. Let us find solace and comfort to know that we are in your hands, in your plans, that we know the ending, Lord, that you will reign forever in an indestructible kingdom. Let us see that true, but let us also anticipate the King that reigns. Help us to see your Spirit, I pray, so that we may magnify the Father and the Son in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So last week, we began looking at the book of Daniel by charging with broad brushes across the canvas of God's fascinating cosmic landscape. The emphasis I placed on the book last week, and that will, Lord willing, carry us to Christmas and maybe a little bit beyond, is the story of life is not ultimately about you. The story of existence is about a being who has allowed us to call him by his holy and eternal name, Yahweh. And it's about Yahweh desiring to create and live with those made in his image, humanity. That's you and me. Yes, you may think this life is about you. After all, you do play a pretty large part in the story involving you. But the story of God has been on the Broadway stage of existence for more millennia than you can comprehend. You may think a lot of what happens around you is dependent on you, but providence with love. God has brought you into his story. And you and I, we play a minor role in the cosmic reorganization of existence. So if there is a story being told, it's not your story, no offense, but God's. The Lord God is author, producer, director, and ultimate hero of his story of life. And what matters is his storyline to be followed, and what matters is his ending. You may question in your heart of hearts now, this doesn't sound very comforting. Oh, beloved, if you're thinking that you would like more control over this life and that you would prefer your story be told, you've got it all wrong. You see, God's story is the best story being told and will be the best story ever remembered, forever told into eternity future. What comfort do we see in God's story here, you ask? Maybe we need to see more than just what's on top. Maybe we need to delve deeper, to wait and to comprehend, to expect more. So come with me to chapter 2 in Daniel. The date is very close to 603 BC, and it is the second or third year after the initial conquest of Jerusalem. Babylon, under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, is being used by the Lord to bring judgment upon his very people for violating his holy covenant. It is what God said he would do if Israel rebelled and lusted after foreign idols. It's the effects of Leviticus 26. When God stipulates his covenant with his people, he says it like this. In Leviticus 26:3, he says, "If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, well, then God says that he will be and bring blessings to his people." But the Leviticus 26:14, God says, "But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, so if you break my covenant," in verse 17, he says, "I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you. I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance for the covenant. You shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy." And verse 38 says, "And you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up." Israel is now held captive by Babylon, and Daniel, quite possibly 17 years old, one of the first few taken from Jerusalem, as one of the choicest from the choice. A developing man that can be converted, manipulated into the Babylonian ways. Living in the midst of a corrupt pagan society, Daniel is living in a land where the government will trivialize the things of Yahweh, where Yahweh's holy things will be abused to worship their unholy things, where no one batters an eyelid to blasphemy. You know, we're not so far removed, Providence. We are currently living in a land that is abrasive and caustic, to say the least, where the truths of our God are trivialized as fairy tales by our neighbors, where the laws of our God are considered malleable by political power. And amidst this perverse nation, Daniel and his friends are preserved through affliction by God, and once overcoming affliction, exalted by God. So much so that it only takes the first chapter outlining the first years of Daniel and friends, where their faithful resilience is rewarded by God. That in every matter of wisdom and counsel, Daniel and friends, as mere teenagers, stood out 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters of the land. 10 times. So it isn't long before Daniel needs to place his wisdom and understanding in play. For in chapter 2, we encounter the first persecution of God's people living under the rule of a God-forsaking king. Let's go to our text. Chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and is troubled by it. You see, in that culture relied heavily on hearing from the gods through dreams and sorcery. The king has been given a revelation, but what do the gods say? What do they mean? He needs to get it right. So Nebuchadnezzar wants to sift the actual wise men from the charlatans. So he won't tell anyone the dream. If these magicians, these enchanters, the sorcerers, the wise, are who they say they are, they should already know about the dream, he reckons. But of course, that's impossible. And that's what these wise men say to the king. In verse 10, we read, "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" No one has this ability to interpret dreams without first hearing and knowing the dream except the gods. Those dwelling in not with the flesh. The only ones that could possibly divine such dreams, they reckon, are the gods, are those who do not live amongst the flesh, outside the bounds of humanity. But the king won't have a bar of it. He commands all these fake wise men to be put to death, and Daniel is one of them. In verse 13 then we read, "So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." Can none reveal and interpret the king's dream? Then all the wise men shall die. They approach Daniel, and he responds in verse 14, as it says, with prudence and discretion. See that? Calm in the face of persecution. The death sentence is given. It's pronounced. They've come to get him to kill him. And the man of God is poised. He isn't in desperation. He hasn't lost it. He keeps it together. Prudence, wisdom, common sense, discretion, discernment, tact, decorum. And why such composure? Why? Because this is God's story. This is God's story. He tells the story. This is not Nebuchadnezzar's story. God will determine the times and the seasons. Indeed, Daniel will shortly pray this very truth. Until then, Daniel tells the guard that he will reveal and interpret the dream to the king. But look at how we know that Daniel believes this is God's story and God, the sole author of life. Look what Daniel does in order to find the interpretation. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. He gathers the troops. He tells the troops what's going down. Allow me to show you what I like about Daniel here. There's a drama. And the first thing he does, look at it, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. He makes the matter known to his troops. You know, faithful leaders and faithful slaves of God Most High, they will act like this. They will do this. I have a problem. I make it known. And look at the cute addition of that last word there, companions. It's people who are united with you. Not foreigners, strangers, but those that say, "I'm in this with you, Wally. I follow along with you. I am joined. I'm bound to you." Actually, it was there in verse 13, wasn't it? Daniel and his companions are to be killed. So this involves all of them. Daniel tells those who walk alongside him, live alongside him. And look at the second thing that I like here. Because this involves all of them, they all pray. Look at verse 18. Daniel told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They all know what's going on, and then they all pray. But look, not meaningless, not repetitive, or purposeless prayers. 18. Daniel told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. It's okay to pray for life. It's okay. But pray for mercy first. We don't deserve longevity of life, healing of disease, relief from affliction. We plead for mercy so that we may not be killed. We pray, "Lord, I beg for mercy. Preserve my life. Do not let me die." So that night, God reveals the mystery to Daniel, and he immediately blesses the Lord. Look how. Take note. Take note of how Daniel prays. What he knows his God is like, Daniel then praises him for it. Daniel 2:19, Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Oh, let us always begin like that. Blessed be your name forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might. Now look, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. This is God's story. It's God's story. Only God can control the future, history, life. God revealed the dream and interpretation. And Daniel conducts himself with prudence and discretion when he's confronted with this. It's because wisdom and knowledge, as far as we think we have some, it is God who owns it. Wisdom and knowledge belong to God, and then God gives it to Daniel. And then Daniel praises the Lord, who is all-knowing. It is God who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those with understanding. Or you think you're so smart, Wally, because you have a couple of useless degrees. Huh. We need to examine. Who do I think gives me understanding and wisdom? You think that you just are wise and understanding, wise and knowledgeable? Don't make God laugh, Providence. The Lord owns what you have and has given you some of what is His. But God's omniscience does not end there. God knows everything that will come to be because He changes times and seasons. There it is. God controls and regulates the trajectory of history and how He removes kings and sets up kings. He raises men to power and kingdoms to rule when and for how long He desires. It's God's story. Did I say that already? It is God's story. He tells it how He wishes. God reveals what He wants us to hear and be aware of, and that is what He does with the most powerful ruler on the planet through Daniel. But before Daniel will reveal the dream and its interpretation to the king, he wants to make sure everyone is on the same page. The king asks Daniel, so can you reveal this dream? And then Daniel replies in verse 27, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. None of these guys can do it. No stargazers. That's like a rehash of verse 10. See that? There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, except the gods, remember, whose dwelling is not with flesh. But Daniel says in verse 28, but, no man can do it, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to the king what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and He who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. He who reveals mysteries lets you know, lets you inside. This is your dream, O king. This is what will happen in the latter days. God has made known what will be after these times. And to make sure the Lord gets all the glory, Daniel makes something perfectly clear, verse 30. But as for me, there's the other conjunction, there's the other but. But there is a God. But as for me, verse 30, this mystery has been revealed to me. Now listen, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So God reveals what is to come, and now God is telling Nebuchadnezzar what he thinks. That he may know the thoughts of your mind. How omniscient is your God? Daniel is saying, it's not about me. I'm not a super spiritual guru. I can't take credit for what the God of wisdom, might, and knowledge gives me. I don't have the ability nor the spiritual prowess to tune into the future. Actually, no man can do that. It's what the wise men said in verse 10. And what Daniel made clear beginning in his speech in verse 27. If one of the greatest revelations given to a man is in Daniel, and then Daniel says it's not about me, then how ridiculous those claims that people make today of having the gift of prophecy as though it were from their own doing. It's as though I would say I can predict the future of weather, and then I take my iPhone out and then tell you what the weather is. Or to say to you, I can interpret conversations that were sent through the spiritual world. Words not written on paper. Words not spoken aloud. Words from the ether. And then take my iPhone out again and then read an email. The iPhone has the ability. I am merely an instrument that repeats what it sees. Gifts of revelation to Daniel were initiated and given by God. How different to those schools who teach, who want to teach supernatural gifts. Like the teachings on how to prophesy. Or how to learn to speak in tongues when the only teacher is God himself. So what will come to pass? What is this dream? It's an image. Verse 31 says, a great image, mighty and of exceeding brightness stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. Daniel describes a spectacular dreamt image. Verse 32 says, the head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and its thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay, like a statue of a man, with four sets of metals pertaining to four sets and parts of his body, his head, chest, torso and thighs and legs and feet. And then the dream continues, verse 34. As you looked, a stone was cut by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This great image, mighty and exceeding in brightness, spectacular, made up of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay, was smashed to a powder by a stone that was cut by no human hands. The four metal image was pulverized so that what was left was just blown in the wind, vapors, mist. And then Daniel gives the interpretation, saying to the king in verse 37, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, Nebuchadnezzar, to you this kingdom has been given by God. And with it came power, might, and glory. In verse 38, to you, Nebuchadnezzar, now listen for Garden of Eden flashbacks. To you, Nebuchadnezzar, into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them. You are the head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold given to rule the earth like Eden-like fashion. But it's not sustainable. Look what follows, verse 39. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. See, the image represents future kingdoms that will come after Nebuchadnezzar. So God is showing the king and us today through Daniel, Daniel's future, our past, what will come and reign. See, this is God's story. God is revealing what will come to be before it comes to be. Daniel continues, verse 41 to 43. He describes the feet being partly iron and partly clay, symbolizing a divided kingdom. It's not going to hold together because iron and clay just cannot mix together. So then Daniel concludes the interpretation in verse 44. And he says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. When these empires are fighting over each other, when empires are rising one after the other, scrambling to control and rule the earth, God, after the fourth empire is crumbling under its internal bickering, will set up an indestructible kingdom. And that kingdom will prevail against all the kingdoms of the earth, and this kingdom will be eternal. It shall stand forever. But wait, there's more. Verse 45. Just as he saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Fait accompli. This stone is the one that will crush these kingdoms. It is the stone cut from a mountain by no human hand that will break all the earthly kingdoms to pieces. Do you see God telling his story? Do you see that there is more than just apocalyptic intrigue? More than men in fiery furnaces and lions' den? There's a story being told by an omniscient and all-knowing God who controls and oversees the unfolding drama of life. Yahweh is the one who has his sovereign hand over the pages of history and our future, and it is him in his perfect timing that decrees whether a page needs turning or not. He changes times and seasons. It is he who removes kings and sets up kings. So who are these kingdoms? If we were to continue reading in the book of Daniel, we'd get to chapter 7, which gives a parallel account of this apocalyptic image. And in chapter 7, Daniel uses four beasts instead of four metals to symbolize the four kingdoms that will precede the establishment of God's kingdom. Then in chapter 8, he speaks about a ram and a goat and an animal's horn that symbolize three of the four kingdoms. When these chapters understood together point towards four kingdoms that will precede the establishment of God's kingdom. Many believe that the gold head is Babylon. The silver part of the chest of this image was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the torso and thighs of bronze was the Greek Empire led by Alexander the Great. While that last kingdom to precede the institution of the kingdom of God would be Rome. And who will crush these kingdoms, these earthly kingdoms, and establish an indestructible and everlasting kingdom in its place? According to Daniel, it will be a stone. A stone cut by no human hand. See that qualifier that tells us no human hand? Not humanly designed, with no human interaction, no human craftiness. Without human origin, it is not of this world. And not of this world, then, divine from the gods? It's an extrapolation of what the magicians said in verse 10. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. And verse 11, no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. That's right. What is being revealed? Not a man on earth can reveal, nor a man on earth can accomplish, except the gods. No, except our God, whose dwelling is not with flesh, but will come, the stone cut without human fleshly hands. This stone is divine. This rock is understood as God Himself. Psalm 18 says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Yahweh, you is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. You are my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That is who the rock is. It is the Lord, and it is the Lord that prepares his kingdom by also laying a stone on his holy Mount Zion. In Isaiah 28:16, it says, therefore thus says the Lord Yahweh God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion. Zion is the holy mountain of God. Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. The Lord God is the rock, our rock. And his Lord who will lay a stone, tested stone, as a precious cornerstone and sure foundation to the building of his holy city, his holy kingdom. But then Psalm 118 tells us that this stone that God lays will be rejected, even though this stone becomes the cornerstone, taking the position of prominence. So Psalm 118:22 says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord will make this day happen. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. This is the day that the Lord has made. Our song plays with that a little bit. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That means the Lord is in control of your life this day, and whatever he has decreed, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Six hundred years later, a teacher would walk the earth, and he began to tell a series of stories, of parables, about the kingdom of God and what it was like. He had taught several parables using a vineyard to depict the kingdom of God and the owner of the vineyard as God himself. He said that the owner of the vineyard, thinking that the workers would respect his son, sends his son to gather the fruit from the vineyard. But rather than respect the son of the owner, the workers recognize the son as the heir, and they kill him, so then the workers may take control of the vineyard. Rather than accept the son, they reject and kill him. So this teacher said this in Matthew 21:42. Have you never read in the scriptures? And then he quotes Psalm 118 we just read. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And now this teacher does something remarkable. he refers to Daniel 2. In verse 44, he says, "And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The teacher was referring to himself as the stone. The teacher was Jesus. Jesus is the stone. Our Lord is the precious cornerstone of Psalm 118. And our Lord Jesus is the crushing stone who is cut by no human hand, establishing the indestructible and everlasting kingdom of God from Daniel 2. Isn't it marvelous in our eyes? So we are living in God's story. God the omniscient is not like the man that considers the untold dreams as impossible to reveal. God, whose dwelling was not in the flesh, sent his stone cut by no human hand, divine, to become flesh and dwell with man. God reveals his story before it unfolds so you may know that he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings to make his story the only story told. But remember when I said there's so much more than an apocalyptic intrigue? So much more than a historical man? So much more than a life story? Now that you know how the story ends, or more importantly, now that you know how the story is unfolding, what do you do with Daniel? What do you do with the book of Daniel? If there is more, what do you do with him? Let me show you what others have done. I wonder if you've ever read this. In Matthew 2:1, listen. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Wise men. And once again, the ESV feels they need to modernize our words, but look how what they do. They place a little number next to the words wise men. It's magoi. They are magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the stargazers, the professor of special secret wisdom, especially concerning the meaning of the course of the stars and its interconnection with world events. And from the east, where is the east of Jerusalem, where these stargazers, these sorcerers, these enchanters, these magicians come from? These are not Yahweh-fearing magicians, adherents to the law of God, which says, do not be a sorcerer. They are coming from east of the promised land, Gentile territory. More likely, they're coming from the regions of Persia and Babylon. Ask yourselves, how would these magi, these magicians, these wise men have heard that such a king was to be born? Being so far away from the teachings of the law of God, they would have no idea about Yahweh and his promised future kingdom, ruled by a divine king one day. That is, unless there once was a wise man, probably 10 times wiser than any other, a man that lived as a wise counselor to the rulers of Persia and Babylon, of times gone by, who left a scroll to be passed down to the wisest of the East, depicting the future of kingdoms rising and falling until after a time of restless kingdom disputes, a stone cut by no human hand would establish an indestructible and everlasting kingdom, so that after centuries pass and they see the times fulfill, they search for the birth of this king. And then they say in Matthew 2:2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." What do you do when you read Daniel? Do you see more than apocalyptic intrigue? More than numbers, years, and time frames that you're trying to work out? More than men in fiery furnaces and lions' dens? Do you see a story being told by an omniscient, all-knowing God who controls and oversees the unfolding drama of life? He has told us his stone would come. And Jesus has come. And those who believe his word, those who believe his word will seek the birth of the king of an indestructible and everlasting kingdom as God's faithful and truthful unfolding of reality. And those seeking that will then worship him. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you would be forever with our minds as we explore the book of Daniel. We praise you, Father, in the Son, by your Spirit, that you change seasons and times to fit your story, Lord. That you rise kings and bring down kings to tell your story. We thank you, Lord, that you have told us about things to come before they've come to show us that you know all things. You are marvelous, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us now as we think and contemplate the day that you instituted your kingdom in the birth of our King Jesus, that the whole of your word pointed towards him. For your glory, in the name above every king ever, Jesus Christ. Amen.